Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Romans. In Romans chapter 2, I'm going to read this morning for you from chapter 2, the first 16 verses. My text will be 6 through 16. I want to get the context for us. Romans chapter 2. Hear the word of God. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And what follows is my text here. Of God it is said, He is the one who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do those things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Thus far we read what is what I would call in the theme of my sermon, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You recall, people of God, that the apostle has been taking out all of the props on which men might think to support themselves and to defend their own goodness. He has been declaring in this sad part of Romans, but this necessary part of Romans, that all are under sin. And so, in the last part of Romans 1, Paul has declared emphatically that the Gentiles who had not the revelations of God that the Jews had are under sin. And they show this by their idolatry. They show this by their immorality, by their sins against God, their sins against the neighbor, their sins against nature, their sins against themselves. The Jews, however, have no excuse either, for as Paul indicts them in the first verses of chapter 2, he says, you're doing the same things principally as the Gentiles, who you would look upon askance as those given over to the lewder things of sin. You refined religious Jews, Paul has been saying, are no better. In fact, he is bold to say, you're doing the same things. Do you think this, then, O man, and especially he has in mind the Jews, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God, and so on. And so Gentile and Jew, that covers all of humanity, are under the indictment of the law of God. They're brought before the bar. That's what indictment means, and they're accused by God Himself as being sinful and worthy of judgment and wrath. Well, now, it is amazing how what Paul says here is so fully and clearly revealed in our day, isn't it? In our sinful day. And it's amazing, I say, because I wonder even if the apostle would have understood the development of sin of which he spoke in Romans and in Peter or in Timothy, for example, when he speaks of the perilous times that would come. But we look around us in the sin of Gentile and the sin of Jew, and let's put in place of Jew religious people, it's rampant, isn't it? And I would even call it a veritable riot of sin, a great and terrible outbreak of sin that is upon us. You see it, for example, in the world of culture and art. And people nowadays not going according to the laws of color and of paint and so on, they throw a blab on the canvas and they call that art or some other name, and people will pay millions of dollars. It will go to the highest bidder, this piece of art. In other ways, culture and the cultural avant-garde, as we call them, way on the left, usually in the East or the West Coast, I don't know how that happens, but in America anyway, there's this leading of the way in culture, in music, children and young people, we have to watch that, and in art and in pottery, whatever else there is. And for some reason, it seems that these artists, they want to lead the way not only in new things, but in things that are outside of any box, of any law of what is good art and something that portrays something to the glory of God. And so they have this riot in the cultural world, and Hollywood aids them on, and they act out these things and this sin, and they're leading America down the tubes, even in slouching towards Gomorrah. But you have this as well in society, riots left and right with regard to sins or alleged crimes of policemen and others involved in trying to do justice or not. And so you have a people that wants to take law into its own hands and just plunder every store they can get at in order to try to persuade judges and attorneys and so on to indict the right guys and to free and justify the guys who've been hurt. And it's bad news, isn't it? And it ought not to be a wonder to us, however, because this society long ago, as well as the whole world, has left the moorings of the Word of God. You see, the problem even in America is not this interpretation maybe of a constitution or so, but it's the morality that's behind the constitution in our nation that has been assailed for a long time. And there's no hope then that the constitution will ever be interpreted ever again according to the laws of God himself, because God's word has been rejected. And that's the judgment of God upon a nation when you reject the word of God. There's sin that's rampant. And then here's what happens. There's a riot among the judges. There's a riot among the judges with regard to their judging these things. And so they judge according to the latest puff of wind that's come from the majority, usually from the left and the loud mouths. Or they judge according to their own private opinions, not according as they ought legally, and certainly not as they ought according to the law of God. Judgment is unjust down the line. And sadly, there's a riotousness and an unruliness even in the church. The church that should be this moral compass for this nation, for the whole world. The church which is the pillar and the ground of truth, which should sound off about public immorality, the laws of God and the gospel in which alone there is hope. So you have this chaos, and everyone's doing right in their own eyes. And I wonder if there's a parallel even between this day and the days of the judges long ago in Israel, when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Certainly in our land, that's for sure, and the judges themselves are judging unjustly. Well, in this midst, we want to ask the question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You remember that Abraham asked that question long time ago. And of course, he was saying, yes, he shall. And this text here points out that this is the case. The judge of all the earth, not the judges in the earth, but the judge of the judges and the judge of the rioters on the left and on the right, and the judge of churches and the judge of ministers and the judge of us all, he will do right. And I'm going to declare this, that the judge of all the earth shall do right. That's good enough for me. Is it good enough for you? May it be good enough for both of us, to the praise of God. The revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's what the apostle's speaking of here when he speaks of the day of wrath, verse 5, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And then he goes on to describe that judgment of his and how good it is. Want to consider, first of all, the revelation of that judgment. Secondly, want to consider the riot. And then finally, we want to consider the redemption, which Paul does, by the way, the end of this chapter on judgment. He says, it's in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Amazing revelation of the judgment of God in the gospel. Paul alludes to it. We ought to take heed. So we have the revelation, you have the riot, and also then the redemption. But then there could be other three names to this: the news, the bad news, and the good news. So the news. Hear now the news from the Word of God. God judges rightly. He is the judge of all the earth, something people have forgotten. And he's also the judge of all the earth who judges rightly or righteously. Now, the righteous judgment of God is revealed in this text in the first place in that he judges according to his law. And that's not said in so many words, but it's throughout the text. The Jews are judged with or in the sphere of the law, and the Gentiles who have not the law are judged without the law written, but they have that law and the work of the law written in their hearts. And according to the law, then, they're judged. Now, that's very important here. Very important here to contrast the judgment of God with the judgment of maybe judges in the earth. There are judges in the earth who judge according to laws. They should. And juries should judge according to laws and constitutions and all of these things that are set up to remind us of certain principles we Americans have all agreed to live by. Well, God himself has certain principles, if we could say this, by which he holds men all accountable before himself. It's called his law. It's called the obligations that God gives to everyone whereby they might serve him as they ought. You see, this is the law of God here by which he judges. And he never varies from judging according to that law. And this is what the apostle is trying to say here in this text. He is saying, and we're trying to hear it, God is not a God who's partial. He judges not with partiality. That's verse 11, right in the center of this whole discussion here. There's no partiality with God. He judges not according, in other words, to some person's relationship, maybe to God or to somebody else, as maybe people judge who are in business, and they're judging, you know what, this person's my nephew, so I'm going to hire him. He doesn't really deserve it, but I'm going to hire him versus some other guy. That's not how God judges and judges what he does in all the world. He judges just according to his law. It's not according as somebody might think that they have a relationship with Abraham, as the Jews. The Jews were saying, wait, we're related to Abraham. We have this religious royal blood. We are physical seed of Abraham. And here we are, and we have the same features of Jews, and we keep the same rites that were given to Abraham to keep, circumcision, and then to Moses. We keep all these laws that show that outwardly we're the people of God. And so the Jews were thinking, you ought to judge us according to that relationship with Abraham and with the old covenant, so on. They were forgetting that God does not show partiality even to those who go by the name of people of God. And this is something for us in the church to remember. Not just because you're baptized or you look like you're a good person, that God judges you. No, he judges according to his law. Now, what is his law? His law is basically the Ten Commandments. That's what was written down and promulgated, declared publicly in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5 that we read this morning. That was given to Israel. Now, Israel had the law in spades, as it were. They had the Ten Commandments for the moral conduct of the people, and God would judge them by it. They also had a whole system of laws for their civil life and for their ceremonial religious life that would accentuate the holiness and obedience that God required. They were a people of law. It was a nation of law. The old covenant given to Moses and all of Israel was this covenant of law, not of the spirit, but of the letter that kills, as we shall see presently. But they had that. And even all men have that, as we shall see. The law of God, as the Gentiles are told here, or of the Gentiles it's said, they have the work of the law written in their hearts. Whatever God requires of the Ten Commandments, have God and no other, people have. Even if they don't have a written testimony of it, even if they don't have God's thundering from Sinai, the Hottentot here and there and everywhere, whatever, the ignorant one of the Bible even, knows what's right according to what God has imprinted in his very creation. We are rational and moral creatures, and God has spoken to us in the heart of the things that's required of us. But this is the first thing. There's a law. God doesn't deviate from it. He doesn't say, well, you're looking pretty good today, and so I'll judge you according to your looks. You have this wonderful status as a child of Abraham physically. No. Or you're the son of the Duke of Windsor. It doesn't matter. That's amazing. God judges all, he says, according to law and according to, note this, verse 6, very first part of the text, according to deeds. According to what one does with regard to the law. Now, the Jews, you see, they heard it. They heard a lot of law. They heard what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And they knew all the oughts and the ought nots. And like in our homes, and the kids, they hear lots. Don't do this. Don't do this. Obey mommy and daddy and so on. And this because you want to obey God. Well, it's all about doing what you hear. That's what God is saying in this text. And God judges according to what you do with his law. Not just that you're in within hearing of it. Yeah, I get that. Not just because you study that and you're really good at perceiving things in the law, but what are you doing with the law? Are you living according to the law? Are the deeds that you do show that you are a lawful people and not a riotous bunch? They show, if you're on the Supreme Court bench, that you are one who would serve God, because that's what the law says. Love God and love the neighbor for God's sake and love your calling for God's sake. That's the requirement. You're doing that. And that's what Paul goes on to say here. It's all about this doing of the law. But for the Gentiles and for the Jews who are those who have this wonderful law. In fact, note this in verse 12, as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Not just speaking of the fact that the Jews really had the law. They were in it. It was in the sphere of the Jew. The Jews were all around. They had laws everywhere for this and that and the other thing. What you should wear, what you should eat, what you should not eat. They were in the law in that sense. The Gentiles without the law nevertheless had this law and this knowledge of it. So what Paul goes on to say here is, well, here's examples. He says, I'm going to render to each according to his deeds. And he shows here, God does, that God is not only the judge, but he's the executor of judgment because he rewards the good with good and he rewards the evil with evil and punishment and wrath and so on. Verse 6, God says, Paul says of God, he will render to each according to his deeds. And if you do good, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. To the good people, all right? But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And then he gets back to the good again. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's no partiality with God. So you have this. This is the law of justice. He says, do good. He says, love me. He says, do good always. And if you do this, I will reward you with life. He says, if you do bad, the law says you should do good and you do bad, then the righteous judge will judge according as this law says you should perish. You should have wrath, and I will show this wrath. Well, now, so that's the first thing. And the apostle here is saying not only that all are sinners, therefore, but all are sinners exposed to the judgment of God, Jew and Gentile. And not only that, God does this, and he does this righteously because he gives enough knowledge so that people are judged according to their knowledge of what he requires of them. And that's what he leads into, does Paul, in verse 12 and following. He says, as many have sinned without the law, they perish without it. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by it, and so on. And then verse 14 and 15, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Now that's a mouthful there. I just want to back up with you a little bit, back up, and try to explain what is going on here. You said that in the first verses, Paul is setting forth this. There's judgment coming. And the judgment is according to law and the deeds of the law, whether you've done them or haven't. And it's good for those who've done them. The judgment is there's a reward, eternal life and glory and peace and so on. And it's bad for those who haven't. Wrath and tribulation and anguish, body and of soul, as the Bible describes those on the judgment day. Well, now he says, and that he says is righteous of God. He judges according to the law. He's not partial. But now he says, I judge according as you know better, you know more maybe than another, or as you know less. You see, God is the God who judges according to what people have received of the law. He's fair that way. So, for example, the Jews, they have the law. They are surrounded by the law, as I said. They're in the law. And they're the ones who have, as Paul says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, they have circumcision. To them were committed the oracles of God. Well, they had a lot. Well, they're going to be judged according to their knowledge. And now let's go to the religious world. You're going to be judged in the New Testament according as you know better, as you have all this stuff, all of these facts that's put into your head, sometimes I think crammed into your head, in catechism. and in the parental instruction that you give to your children. You teach them all the things of what God requires, and you teach them all the things of Jesus. And Paul is saying here, you're going to be judged accordingly, and on a far more severe degree than those who don't know any better. But what Paul says here is that everybody does know better to a degree. And here is a very important fact of the revelation of the judgment of God. Even though, for example, people do not have the Bible, and maybe they're in Africa, maybe they're in East Grand Rapids, let's put it that way. This is no longer a so-called Christian nation, and everybody has the Bible, everybody knows the Bible. This place is full of ignorance. Let's be clear on this. We're post-Christian as a nation, if we ever were a kind of Christian nation. And the ignorance is glaring. And so people might have a church on the corner. They don't even know who Matthew is, or who the Apostle Paul is, or who Jesus is. And it's terrible. Be that as it may, they do know God. And they do know what God requires or not. And Paul describes that really in detail here. And he says, the Gentiles, they don't have the written law. That's the idea here. But there's something in their nature which leads them, in a certain way, to do the things in the law. So that, although not having the law, they're a law to themselves. Now, the way I take this is this, that there's a kind of morality about Gentiles who don't know the details of the Ten Commandments and so on. Something written into their hearts even, because look what it says, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. That is, they show what God requires in their hearts. And so what happens is, God has made them to know better. He's not made them a rock or a giraffe or a dog or a cat. He's made them human beings so they know better what they ought to do. And it's in their constitution so much, their makeup as a human, that they have something that testifies to them whenever they do wrong or whenever they do right. That's called their conscience. That's what the apostle alludes to here. Their conscience bears witness, and between themselves, that is, maybe one thought or another, they either accuse themselves or they excuse themselves. Now, here's a way of describing when you do something outwardly good and you feel good about it. And here's a way of the apostles describing when you do something bad, you feel bad about it. Right, children? Hopefully we have consciences that you're listening to what God is saying in your hearts. You do bad and you take that cookie from the cookie jar, and you shouldn't, you should feel bad about that. If you do good, God himself would commend you for that outward goodness anyway, for doing good, and you feel better about yourself for that. Well, that's the idea of the conscience. That was Paul's, is what he's saying here. And so that there's this self-judgment, as it were, and so that they're even a law to themselves, verse 14, so that they don't even need the written law of God to know already what's right and wrong. This is what the apostle's doing. So it is fair of God to judge all men at the end of time, even if they don't have the Bible. This is an outstanding statement of this to describe the righteousness of God in the day of wrath and even now, who visits iniquity with iniquity and good with good. But here it is. Everyone knows God. Even this, I'll go this far. If a person has no ears, imagine that. If a person has no eyes, if a person has no hands, no feet, and so on, they still know God. That's what this text says. There's something within that no one can take away because God put it there. They still know God. And they are judged according to their knowledge. And those with lesser knowledge will be judged which, if we can say this, less severely than those who have more knowledge. And those with more knowledge of God, if they have not obeyed God according to that knowledge, they will be judged more severely. So this is the fairness of God. Now, it's becoming of God, don't you think, that he would be fair? Abraham asked long ago of God when he visited him with regard to the judgment of Sodom, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Of course. Of course he should do right. He's God. He's the righteous God, and he will do righteousness, and his law will be the perfect law of God. Not too high a standard, or not a standard to be changed, but the perfect law of God. And according to the deeds, strictly, God himself, who's right, will judge human beings. Now, what is the reaction of people to this revelation, this news? Even the news that they might not have heard from a pulpit, but they know in their hearts. How do people behave? Well, they behave unjustly and unrighteously. That's what sinful people do. In fact, this law of God here, this way that God is setting forth here, is remarkable in that it simply says, here's the way of justice and so on. But this way, this revelation of this way is not saying that there are people who actually are those who earn eternal life by their doing good. Got to be clear on this. The bad news is not anybody keeps the law of God. This is the way that's let out. Here's the way of life. Do this and live. Seek God and seek his honor and live. And don't do this and you die. Well, nobody on the face of the planet does the good. And you see, this is not right here to suggest for a minute that the apostle is saying that it's possible. All he's doing here is saying God is fair. All he's saying is, if you do good, God will reward you good. If you do evil, God will reward you evil. No. The whole point of the passage is to condemn everybody. To condemn everybody and not to condemn God who judges righteously. All he's doing here is setting forth the way of salvation. And if it were possible, if you did good and so on, then you would certainly be saved. But notice here, the Apostle Paul is speaking of those who are perfect, and they will receive perfection. Notice the gift, eternal life, verse 7, to those who by patient or steadfast continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. They're seeking heaven. They're seeking eternal life. But they're seeking this by doing perfect good things. They're obeying the truth. And the apostle is not saying here that this is possible in this fallen race. Oh, no. He's just saying that if it were possible, God would judge righteously and he would reward people with eternal life. In fact, the whole of the rest of the chapter here is saying, we are all under sin. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9. Are we better than they? Not at all, for we previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. So you see, it's impossible that the apostle would be setting forth here in chapter 2, verse 7 and following, that there is actually this way that people can go of doing good to earn eternal life. This is the Roman Catholic view, you should know. Those who think of merit think, aha, we have something here in the Apostle Paul himself. This is the idea even of the new perspective people who would twist the Apostle's view of justification by faith alone, and they would say, you're justified by faith with its fruits, so that you can do something good and you can even lose your justification if you don't do good enough and continually. No. The bad news is the news of the righteous judgment of God lets no one off the hook. if it were possible, if there were good men to begin with, if we were in paradise the first, there would be this rightness with God inherent in the created being in the image of God. But since the fall, look out. Since the fall, there's none that does good, no, not one. There's none righteous, and it doesn't matter if you're young or old or if you're fresh to the faith or you've recently been baptized and think that you've had your inherited corruption wiped away by the water of baptism. Makes no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you could do good, God would reward you with eternal life. But you all do bad, and the bad news is therefore we have a hopeless situation. The law of God becomes our condemner, and our conscience becomes our condemner. And you know what people do with regard to that? They rebel against that. And that is behind all the riots of the land. Not just talking about the rioters in Baltimore or Missouri, or wherever else next the riots will crop up. Talking about the riots in general, the lawlessness in the culture, the lawlessness in the courts, the lawlessness in the souls of individuals and in the soul of society. Far before the outward riots, far before the alleged police brutality, is the riot of sin, is the outburst of sin, is the fact that people, they rebel against their better knowledge, if I could say it that way. Whatever they know of God and they know Him, everyone you see is oppressing that and not obeying the truth. That's why, before the riots, there's the homes that are broken and unrighteous. And there's the police force that, though it take an outwardly righteous man, has a sinful man in its ranks, and which sinful man is capable of doing anything brutal and unrighteousness, because we know we are that policeman and we are those rioters in Baltimore. You see, this law of God, which is without partiality, and God without partiality, condemns us all of every sin, no matter how brutal, no matter how riotous, no matter how we refine our sins. And the riot is only going to increase, the riotousness, even if it's a quiet riot. Even if it's the quiet riot of apostasy in the church. And that's proceeding apace. When God's word is being defiled as we speak and as ministers speak all over the pulpit, so that, you know what, they say, this isn't really right here. This isn't really the truth here, and especially to bring the gospel into this judgment and call Jesus Christ the judge here as the text does. I don't know about that. That's Paul. Paul is a distortion of Jesus, people are saying. Ministers are saying. Pulpiteers are saying. Not have with it. Don't preach it, will you? Don't preach it. We need to be more positive. Let's get to Romans 4. Well, thankfully, we can be positive. We have a message for all the rioters and all the sinners under the judgment of God. It's called redemption. The apostle reminds us of this when he says, this judgment, this righteous judgment of God, will be revealed when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. It'll be revealed in the day of wrath. That's verse 16. It's also being revealed now, but especially in the day of wrath. God, who judges not only the outward deeds but the inward heart, He will be revealed as the righteous judge. And He will judge by Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ, the one meek and mild, the Savior of people, the Savior of sinners, is also the judge of sinners. God, The Father, through the agency of His Son, will return and will condemn the wicked and reward the righteous. That's the implication here. But now, I just alluded to something I haven't really spoken of yet. It seems to us from this revelation of the news, from which we've interpolated its bad news, that there can be no righteous and no rewards. But wait a minute here. The very fact that Paul says that judgment is according to his gospel reveals to us this. There's been a judgment of God already, preliminary to the day of wrath at the end of time. There's been a dies ira, a day of wrath on Calvary. And the judgment that occurs among people here who are sinful has already occurred according to the good news on Calvary. And this is what the apostle is getting up to and going toward and leading to when he first describes the impossibility of salvation by works and the sinfulness of man and the hopelessness of all who stand under the righteous judgment of God. He's saying, hold it. I'm getting there. I'm going to the gospel to which I'm separated. It's the gospel of God. I do want to remind you, though, that it's a righteous gospel. It's not that love is sweeping sin under the rug. The great thing is that God did more than sweep sin under the rug on Calvary. He did away with it. It's not the dirt that will come back to haunt you. The guilt that you feel cannot be held against you exactly because God was righteous in condemning the one who stood in our place, Jesus, on the cross. That's the wonderful thing about this. The day of God is when Jesus will come and the revelation will be a righteous judgment with regard to what He has done for His people. That's why we should not fear judgment. You don't fear judgment day, do you? Don't do that. Because the judge who comes is the same one who came and who died for your sins. And all who trust in that have no reason to fear. You know that. And because righteousness and justice were satisfied there, then and there, there's no more indictment against you because Jesus went to the bar. He was found guilty in our place and He became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And now through faith we appropriate that. It's ours. And lo and behold, the response is this. We can actually see the riots in the land for all they are. And we don't condemn these people as if we ourselves are way up here. No, but we do condemn these things because we know they're condemnable and we ourselves are a part of the problem. However, knowing that, we begin to do righteously. And so you see, it's not that Paul is saying here works have nothing to do with salvation at all. No, later on he'll say bear the fruit. Of course, they don't earn anything. But they are part of the salvation to which we're called. We're saved from sin unto good works. We're chosen before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. And Jesus Christ died, and His was a righteous death that we might be actually righteous now. And so, yes, we cannot earn salvation. We cannot climb up the ladder to heaven. Oh, and Paul alludes to this too when he says, it's not the righteousness of the law, but it's all about the righteousness of faith that avails with God. And that's what we should remember. Remember this, the righteous judgment of God. He is right. In all the world, He shall do right. And when He comes again, He's going to do right by remembering His Son's righteousness. Remembering that and judging all accordingly and all God's people by the grace that He has promised, by the word that shall not be taken away. The word is, I love you, you're mine. And I brought you out of darkness into the land of light and out of Egypt into the land of liberty. May this truth set you free. Amen.